I invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 2 and 3. We have been studying the invitation that John has been giving to those to whom he is writing. Of course, he's writing to the church and those that are in the church. And in verse, let me just begin reading with verse 1, where it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." The half-full joy is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." The half-full joy is to stand at the judgment seat of Christ approved. And today we are preparing ourselves to stand in His presence approved by doing those things which are pleasing in His sight. We get together so that we can learn what God would require of us. And John is saying, look, we have seen the life, and that eternal life, and of course this word eternal comes from the Greek word aion, which is an adjective, and it's the word that we use from the Greek language to get the word eon, which is a period of time. Actually, in the Greek language, there is no word for eternity. The Greeks speak of eternity in plurals. In fact, they use this word eternal in the plural form to help us to express the thought of eternity. In other words, from the ages unto the ages is eternity as far as the Greek language is concerned. So when he is talking about here is life for the age. This is singular in number, it's not plural. And he is talking about a life that is coming in the millennial kingdom of Christ. This is what he is referring to. And that's when we will have full joy, when we enter into the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, John is saying, look, we are inviting you to have fellowship with us. We want you to come. And we're going to have fellowship in doctrine. And this doctrine pertains to life. In fact, there's a definite article, the before life, in verse 2, the first word life. And there's a definite article, the before the word life, that's associated with age-lasting life. And this fellowship is going to center around these doctrines. And which was with the Father. In other words, these doctrines came from the Father. They originated with our Heavenly Father. And he said, for you to have fellowship with us, you're going to be having fellowship in doctrine. And by the way, the ones that he is writing to and inviting them to come and have fellowship with them in chapter 2 are the fathers and the young men, as well as the little children. And these people that he is inviting for fellowship are knowledgeable believers. In chapter 2 and in verse 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. He is writing to people that are victorious. He is writing to people that are knowledgeable in the Word. In verse Of course, I'm adding a little bit here to sort of bring us up to speed in our thoughts here. In verse 14 of First John chapter 2, he says, "I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." He's just repeating that. And by the way, the term fathers is a reference to those who are wise. These men are aged men. The fathers are those whom we look up to because they have had experience. And these men, these fathers, have known the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is writing unto the young men, continuing in verse 14, "Because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." He's not writing to novices. He is writing to mature believers. Because these believers that he is writing to are victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are knowledgeable in the Word. The Word of God abides in them. I would think that the young men probably were memorizing Scripture. And that is one of the things that the young should do, is to hide the Word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against Him. Now, John is saying, we want you to have fellowship with us, but we also want you to know that we have that we are having fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And so that's what we have been studying. In other words, it's not just simply fellowship with each other, but we're going to have fellowship. We're having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at fellowship, and I'm going to do some reviewing of what we went over last week. We have fellowship with the Father through worship. In John 4, 23 and 24, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." I take the spirit here is that spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. I cannot commune with my spirit. When I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my spirit is born from above. We cannot commune with our spirit. We can commune with our soul. I am talking to you, and you are responding to what I have to say through your soul. That's who you are. And of course, we are body, soul, and spirit. So when it talks about the Spirit or worshiping him in spirit, I think of a spirit of holiness, apart from the spirit of fear, not communing with something that I cannot communicate with. A dedicated spirit, a committed spirit. This is worshiping the Father because we are committed to Him to honor Him. And a lot of people today are struggling with worship. I know that there are people today that can't worship the Lord without music. A lot of music. I have known people, or known particularly one that I'm thinking of right now. They were going to go and spend a little time, a little retreat, in fellowship with the Lord in the reading of His Word and worship. And they had to have a cassette player so that they could worship. In other words, the music had to be with them so that they could worship the Lord. Let me tell you, Matthew 8:2 tells us that a leper came to the Lord and worshiped Him and said, "If Thou wilt, Thou can make me clean." That's worship. You don't need a band. You don't need cymbals. You don't need anybody dancing in the aisles. You don't need an orchestra. It's nice that we have an electronic hymnal now. But for years, we have been singing a cappella because the Lord hadn't provided us with an organist or a pianist. And so this leper came and he said, "Lord, I need some help. Please help me. You can make me well." And I think that this is a reflection upon worshiping Him in spirit. Not what I will, but your will be done. That's how we need to worship the Father. Submission to His will. That's a submissive spirit. Matthew 14:33 tells us, "And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." Part of worship is just simply expressing who He is. Who is the Father? He is our Heavenly Father. Who is the Father? He is the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 25, and it says, "Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me." It doesn't take long to worship the Lord. Just saying, "Lord, help me." That's worshiping the Lord. And then Jacob, by faith, in Hebrews 11 and verse 21, it says, "By faith, Jacob worshipped leaning on top of his staff." Now, we didn't bring any staffs to church this morning, so you can lean on them to worship the Lord. What does that mean? Jacob was worshiping the Lord, knowing that it was the Lord's will for him to leave the land of Egypt. When he was leaning on his staff, he was having a testimony to the Lord and to his brethren that he was leaving. He was on his way out. And of course, he was dying physically in this place. But he had already made arrangements for him to be buried in Shechem. And of course, Joseph, he didn't worship on his staff. He just said, "I'm going to leave my bones here, brothers, and I want you to take them with you when you leave." Joseph's bones were not buried until after the total campaign of Canaan. Joseph's bones was not buried until the end of the book of Joshua. And so Joseph's bones was a witness that, hey, don't bury me here. I want you to bury me on the Lone Prairie in Canaan. And of course, Joseph's bones went with them. And they carried them 40 years around in the wilderness, and then they carried him another period of time while they were running or defeating the Canaanites. Another way we have fellowship with the Father is through the Spirit of Truth. In John 14:26, "But the Comforter," that is, the Exhorter. The word Comforter comes from the Greek word paraklesis. And paraklesis is simply a compound word saying that He is beside you and He is calling. The Holy Spirit, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. And you know what He's doing? He is encouraging us to be faithful to the Father. He reminds me of a coach in the center of a field where there's a track meet going on, and the coach is telling his team to run at a particular pace. "You're running too slow. You're running too fast. Don't quit." Maybe some of you fellows are into track or some kind of competition. But you need somebody to help you to keep on. Because sometimes when you're running, your side begins to hurt and you're out of breath and you want to sit down. And the Lord doesn't want us to quit. But He does give us a chance to rest. Thank the Lord for that. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we have the Comforter, or a better translation, as an Exhorter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Who did the Holy Spirit come from? It came from the Father. The Father sent the Holy Spirit so we could have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? No. So we can have fellowship with the Father. And in John 15:26, it says, when the Comforter or the Exhorter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. He testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony to us. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Holy Spirit points us unto the one who is our example, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was exhorted to endure the cross. Now, that cross is not the crucifixion. Let me tell you this. It didn't take long to be crucified. If all we had to do was run one day, or 6 hours, or 9 hours, that would be nothing to hardly endure, would it? But to take up our cross daily and run the race with endurance is what Jesus did, and that's our example as well. We need to see Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will speak of him and will show unto us his faithfulness to God. And then in John 16, verse 13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear from the Father, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Showing us things to come pertains to his coming kingdom and the millennial reign of Christ. That's things to come. And he will hear the Father say, now I want you to show him this. Open this to him. Remember when the Lord was on the road to Emmaus and two of the disciples were with him, and the Lord withheld those two disciples knowing who he was. And then he opened to them the scriptures. And then he opened their understanding of the scriptures. And when it was determined that this was the Lord, of course he vanished out of their sight. He says, how our hearts burned within us. It affected our hearts. It was something special. In fact, what was it that made it something special? It was the breaking of bread. It was the breaking of bread that opened the Word of God to them. That's the reason why the breaking of bread is so important. That's the reason why communion is so important. It's one of the things that the Lord allows to be used to help us to grow in the Word. So we can have fellowship with the Father through the Spirit of truth. And then another way we can have fellowship with the Father is through chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Fellowship with the Father through chastening. Chastening is not simply being taken to the woodshed or getting a licking. Chastening is our Heavenly Father forcing us to do things we don't like to do. David was forced to flee from Saul. Now, if David's brothers had taken precedence, he would have been king because he had been anointed by Samuel as king of the Jews, or king of the nation of Israel. But God did not allow David to take Saul in battle and become king until it was time. So, chastening of the Father is not simply, I mean, there are times when we get a licking, okay? I just think about David, and we've went over this before. Remember when David counted our number, took a census of the children of Israel, and the devil put him up to it, and Joab said, hey, you better not do that. That was Joab, was his commander in chief. And David said, I'm in charge, start counting. You know what it cost the nation of Israel because of David's rebellion? 70,000 people perished. 70,000 people. Others, because of David's behavior. So, that is a licking. There are times when we are just simply forced to do things that we don't want to do. You know, kids don't want to go to school. They'd rather play. But you know what? Discipline is forcing the kids to go to school. When I went to college, I didn't want to study literature. I didn't want to memorize the prelude to Canterbury Tales. But you know what I did? I paid the school some money to force me to do things I didn't want to do. That's what happens when you go to college. You pay somebody to force you to do something you don't want to do. And I did what they wanted me to do because I gave them my money and I didn't want to just throw it away. So, the Father disciplines us. And it also provides, when He disciplines us and corrects us, it provides us with an attitude of reverence and honor of our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews 12:9, it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So we have fellowship with the Father through discipline. We also have fellowship with the Father through wisdom and revelation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The word knowledge is the word epinosis in the Greek language. Epi meaning upon, and gnosis meaning knowledge. And so, epinosis is knowledge upon knowledge. And in Isaiah chapter 28, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And that's how we have fellowship with the Father. The Father tells the Holy Spirit what to teach us. But before we can get some of the things that the Holy Spirit would like to teach us, we have to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation given to us. And it's the Father that gives that to us. And what does this spirit of wisdom and revelation provide for us? Verse 18. It provides us with eyes of understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I'm just thinking about having the eyes of our understanding enlightened. Last Sunday night in breaking of bread, we were having fellowship in the Word, as we do on Sunday night. And we were bringing out the fact that in Isaiah 7 in verse 15, it says, He shall eat butter and honey, that he may choose the good and refuse the evil. This is talking about the virgin-born Son of Jesus Christ. Well, what is butter? Well, in Proverbs 30, in verse 33, it says, as the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. Well, if you've done a little, been around the farm, or you know what churning is all about, you don't churn milk to get butter. At least my grandmother didn't do that. She always churned cream. She had a few more chores to do than to sit there all day long churning milk. You just can't make butter very quick out of milk, so you use cream. Because it will come together quicker. But anyway, you know what? It says churning of milk. What is this? It's the milk of the Word. And to churn the milk of the Word, you've got to go line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little and over here a little and over there a little. And you know what? Things begin to stick. This passage over here begins to stick with this passage over here. And it says, hey, this tells me this, and this tells me this, so therefore I know what to do. I know to do the right thing, and I know to refuse the wrong. And the Lord ate butter, and He also ate honey. Now, what does the honey provide for us? Well, I don't know whether you have devotions or not, but I would encourage you to have devotions every day. I would encourage you to read your Bible every day. because I was just reading in, I think it was 1 Samuel here a month or two ago, and I ran across Saul and his son Jonathan. Jonathan was all out fighting Philistines and so forth. And he and his armor bearer whipped up on them and had a great victory. And they were worn out and exhausted. And, you know, they needed a little sugar. And so what did Jonathan do? It says that Jonathan took his staff and he stuck it in some wild honeycomb. And he put the honeycomb to his mouth and his eyes were enlightened. That's what honey is. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The honey provides insight into truth. I mean, you can memorize 1,000 verses of Scripture, but have no insight into it. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord thy treasure. We need wisdom and knowledge. You can have knowledge and no wisdom, that means you can't apply it. So you need to learn to apply what you know. And that's what the honey does. The honey gives our eyes the sight, the enlightenment we need. And here to have, the Father has given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might understand about our inheritance. What does inheritance have to do with? Well, inheritance is a family matter. It's not a salvation matter. Even though the Scriptures talk about inheriting salvation, actually inheritance has to do with the reward of our inheritance. And the inheritance deals with family. We get our inheritance from our families, or a very good friend who puts us in our will. And but anyway, so we can have fellowship with the Father because He has given us the ability to do that. In Colossians 1:9 it says, "And we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why do we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will? So that we can know what His will is and be able to answer all the questions about His will? Or do we want to know His will so that we can do it? That's the reason why we need to know His will. So we can do His will. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of the heavens, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now that's works. That's not salvation. If we are born from above, we get to see the kingdom of God. But if we do the will of the Father, we get to enter the kingdom of God. Being born from above is like getting a ticket to the football game. But to enter into the football game means that you have done the will of the coach. You have worked out. You have learned the plays. And you get to enter into the football game, or the, you know, the plays. And that's the same thing that's going to happen in the coming kingdom. Those who have done the will of the Father are going to rule and reign with Christ. Those that haven't done the will of the Father are not going to rule and reign, but they're going to be subjects, not sovereigns. So, Paul says, after I heard, we do pray for you, that you might have knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. And in Colossians 1:27, to whom God the Father would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This comes through the Father providing us with the spirit of revelation and knowledge of Him. Another thing, too, that we can have fellowship with the Father is through the spirit of His Son. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. A lot of people apply the spirit of His Son to the Holy Spirit. But I think a better application of the Spirit of His Son is the attitude of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we cry, Abba, Father, what do we mean? What do we say when we cry, Abba, or Father. They're both the same. They're both the same. One is Eastern way of saying things. On this side of the ocean, we talk in front of our mouth, da 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 da. But over there in the Eastern cultures, they talk Abba instead of da 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 da. So Abba, meaning that's the first words of a child talking about their dad. And to say Abba, Father, is to say all things are possible unto thee. Remember when Jesus was in the garden? And Jesus said, Abba, Father, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. To have fellowship with the Father in the Spirit of the Son is to say, Father, I know that you have the authority and the power to do anything you want. But I don't want what I want. I want what you want, and not my will, but thine be done. Is there any reason why when the Lord told His disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be praying that we can do the will of the Father. We need to have fellowship with the Father in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, we have the reference of the Lord teaching His disciples how to pray. In Philippians 4:6, it says, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, that is, the Father. Part of fellowship with Him is giving thanks unto Him, thanking Him for what He has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. In Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be able to give thanks for all things. And knowing that that our Heavenly Father is not going to be doing something unkind to us on purpose. He does things to discipline us too at times. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, giving thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Having fellowship with the Father is praying for other people as well. And then Epaphras in Colossians 4:12 labored fervently in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So these are areas that we can have fellowship with Him. And then another area of fellowship is in hope. And I think what we're going to do is we don't have enough time to develop that, to fully develop that this Sunday. But fellowship in hope has to do with the hope of glory. The fellowship in hope is to share in the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. And it's very unique, the thoughts on this. And I think the Lord has just allowed us not to spend a little more time on these other thoughts so that we can devote a full Sunday on the hope. Because it's a very precious thought. A lot of people think that hope is a sure thing in the Bible. But actually, hope is not a sure thing. Hope is the same thing that we have, that we experience. You know, people say, I hope I'm going to win the lottery. I hope I'm going to get a winter vacation in Miami or someplace like that. Hope is not a sure thing. Hope in the Bible is not a sure thing either. And we need to appreciate that. Well, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, on next Sunday. What the Lord is seeking, He is seeking us to worship Him, and He is seeking that we might have fellowship with Him. And our fellowship with the Father means that we need to submit to Him. He is in charge. Job tells us that the Lord is, in Job 23, the Lord is of one mind, and who can turn Him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And he performeth a thing that is appointed for us.
He will do that.
And yet David, when Nathan had told him that the son that would be born to he and Bathsheba was going to die, David continued in prayer. And his servant said, "Why are you doing this?" He says, "Who can tell that the Lord might not be gracious and change his mind?" So there is the area of that we cannot change his will or his mind, and yet the Lord is gracious, and he might have compassion and respond to our need. May the Lord help us not only to have fellowship with one another, but to learn to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can open it and that we can read it and that we can learn so that we can change our lifestyle and our behavior and our attitude toward our circumstances in life. We know, Lord, that you are in charge and you're in control. And when you can change and turn the heart of a king like you would a river, we know, Lord, that you can change our life any day, any time. Even as you changed the life of Joseph, one day in the Egyptian pits, the next day in the pinnacle of glory and the glory of Egypt, second in command of a powerful land. Lord, we know that you are in charge of our life and that we are your property and that we can trust you with our lives. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's take our hymn books again. Now let's stand as we sing a closing hymn of 267.